better than that. It was there by faith I received my sight. For me, as you know, that's rather personal for me in a very literal way. Some of you, if you remember, I was born that I couldn't see out of my right eye, blind in my right eye. And can see color and light now, which I'm really grateful for. That way I don't look blind before you. But I'll tell you what, I had a recent experience that the Lord really tested me. I wore an eye patch for close to 10 years, from the time I was 18 months old till the time I was almost 12 years old. And in that process, let's just suffice it to say that kids my age didn't think patches were cool, okay? My mom tried telling me I was her little pirate and all these, you know, things. None of my friends thought I was a pirate. They had other words for me. And I tell you, it really made a tough upbringing for me. And I know for most that are sitting here, you're going, Aaron, you were never shy. Well, yeah, I was. In fact, as a child, I was so backwards. I was so shy that if I walked into my school classroom and the teacher changed the desks, I wouldn't go in because I was worried I'd walk into something and look like a fool. And it took a lot for me to really become confident. And for me, at a very young age, I was forced to make a decision that all my peers, all my friends around me, as they rejected me, who was I going to turn to? And for me, at a very young age, Jesus Christ became more than just God to me. He was my friend. He was the one that I could talk to, and he never left me. He always had a response. He was always loving. He was always kind. And at a very, very early age, I realized that I was absolutely nothing without Jesus Christ. Well, fast forward to being a 34-year-old, growing in Christ, pastoring a church, trying to be not shy, and being rejoicing in what God's doing in my life. My son's Braden. I call him my mini-me. He looks like me. He talks like me. He walks like me. In fact, he wants to be a cooler version of me. Because I asked him the other day, I said, Bud, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be a dirt bike missionary pastor. You know, and if you think about it, you know, most people, they ask, Aaron, what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, yeah. But if you would say, I am a dirt bike missionary pastor, people would go, no way, right? They'd be fired up about serving Jesus Christ. Well, my son had a similar eye problem to me, at least they thought, and they had to do some surgery on him to get everything to work right, and thank God the surgery worked for him. And the doctor said, you know, I want to check you out, Aaron, just to see if you and Braden had the same thing, the same problem. I said, all right, yeah, that's wise. So he checks me out, he puts me under the microscope, and well, not the microscope, whatever that's called, I don't even know the fancy word for it. And he looks at me and he says, how long did you wear an eye patch? I said, oh, about 10 years. He said, I don't know how to break this to you. You could have wore that patch the rest of your life. Your eye is structurally unable to produce sight. That patch for 10 years did absolutely nothing. Whew. Let me tell you that praise the Lord was not the first words that came out of my mouth. In fact, I didn't say much of anything. I thought, really? And in that moment, I can't explain to you, growing up, the doctor that I had built this relationship with, I had developed a certain level of respect. And it was interesting how in that one moment, all this respect that I had built up for this doctor, because he's a doctor, right? It all came crashing down. It all came crashing down because of one experience of where he messed up. He didn't know exactly what my problem was, and he tried to do the best that he could, but he should have deferred me to someone else. But he didn't. And in our life as Christians, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said the two greatest commands are what? Teens, do you know what the two greatest commands are? They're being put on the spot. Adults, do you know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, let me ask you something. Can I show that to you? Think about it. If I was just to say, yep, that's the greatest command, and I was to say to you, do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul? Yep, I do. Is that really proving it to me? See, the second command is the proof. It's one thing for Christians to say, oh yeah, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Prove it to me. Well, how? Love the doctor that misdiagnosed you as yourself. Excuse me? Repeat that, because I'm not sure I heard you. No, I didn't stutter. Love the doctor that misdiagnosed you as yourself. I can't do that. All right, Aaron, now we're Christianity 101. You're absolutely right, you can't do that. It's only my spirit in you that can do that. See, Aaron, if you could do it on your own, you wouldn't have needed me at all. And so many times in the issue of love and respect, be honest, do we not put conditions on those two words? Don't we, students? What teacher do you respect the most? The one you like, right? See, our Savior said, I hate to break it to you, but to love people that love you, even the world can do that. But to love those who curse you, to love those who annoy you, to love those who misdiagnose you, to love those who cut you off, to love those who are unfair to you, that's the life of a Christian. And there's not one of us sitting here right now, I know it. There's not one of us sitting here right now that at one time in your life has not been guilty of putting conditions on the words love and respect. If you're married in your heart, you're shouting, amen. I know it. If you have a parent, you're shouting, really, even if my parents aren't fair? Yeah. And tonight we're dealing with a word that I really believe is grossly misunderstood. It's respect. And we really have lived and grown up in a culture that says, if you're going to respect somebody, they better earn it. But the problem is our scriptures say, no, Aaron, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're all on board for that. Yes. And as soon as Christ goes, and prove it by loving your neighbor as yourself. And maybe we're that lawyer that thinks we're so smart. Well, who's my neighbor? Please don't say that, because you know the answer. Everyone's our neighbor. And we as Christians, you as youths, you as adults, I as a pastor, need a reality check on the word respect. I will admit to you, as a pastor even, it is easy to migrate, to move towards people that are nice to you. The people at the end of the church service that say, hey, great job. Oh, we appreciate what you say. Oh, you inspired us. Wow, I like you. And that guy that says, well, you know, I don't know that your illustration was exactly perfect and your delivery was a little rocky today. And are you sure you interpreted that Greek word properly? Right? I'm telling you, even as a pastor, my heart is not going, hey, do you want to grab a cup of coffee? Let's talk more about this. I love being torn apart. It's fun. Is that how you guys feel? Right? No way. The person that tears you down, the person that gives you a hard time, the person that you don't like, it's hard to respect. And I have seen, even in my generation, and I'm 34 years old, and even in my generation, I have seen a decline in the word respect. Particularly towards a group of people in a specific age bracket. See, when I was growing up, and as I look out, to be honest, the vast majority of the people here are more than twice these kids' age, probably 3 to 4 times their age. And unfortunately, I have seen in our culture, a lot of you who are 50, 60, 70 years old, I have seen culture disrespect you immensely. So much so that they have healthcare reforms that are trying to be passed to, I think, make your life shorter. I think it's all about money today. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. But we really seem to live in a world where the older, wiser people of our culture aren't viewed as older, wiser people. On mainstream television, I could have pulled up 100 different clips where the television program mocked older people. And I know that you see it. I know that you recognize it. And what, it's interesting to me that, once again, I always ask this, why does the author have to write what he's going to write? Well, the obvious answer is because it's not happening, right? The reason it's written is because it needs to be addressed. And once again, so that we don't put Paul and Timothy on this spiritual pedestal and we make their spirituality unobtainable, unreachable, let's bring it down to earth for a second. Timothy, who's pastoring a church, has to be told, hey, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, do not rebuke, don't make fun, do not give a hard time to older people, but encourage them as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all, and here comes that word, you heard it on Sunday night, all purity. And if you remember where we've been, I challenged you Sunday morning to remember, you are vulnerable, we are vulnerable, I am a vulnerable person. And my vulnerability comes because I often become very prideful, very arrogant, and I forget that I was a vile, vile man apart from Jesus Christ. And pride sets in. And that pride makes me valuable apart from Jesus, and that's not true. My value is found in the blood of Jesus Christ, period. And as I've been purchased and I have been owned by Jesus and I have value in Jesus, he has given me access to have a conversation with him. And if you remember, I challenged you to say, can you honestly imagine the creator of the world looking you square in the eye and say, hey, let's talk. Tell me what you're thinking. How's life going? Remember, I'm an Abba father. Abba is daddy. Daddy, daddy. You know, there's almost no greater words for me to hear from my children than to say, daddy. Last night, as Pastor mentioned, my daughter Madeline, I got home from revival. They're normally really good at going to bed. And about 11 o'clock, she came over and she said, daddy, I don't feel good. Can I lay with you? Yeah. That's like every daddy's dream. To have his little girl still want to hang out with him, lay in bed and watch daddy daycare with him, right? Maybe that's not your dream, but it's mine. And for an instance, as I heard my little girl say to me, daddy, can I just lay with you? Just being with you, daddy, makes me better. In prayer, do we go to the prayer room in the same attitude? Daddy, Father, just being with you makes me better. And so often we want all the perks of this prayer, but unfortunately we don't always live lives of purity. And I challenged you that you need to recognize the power of prayer and the power of purity. Because if we don't live lives of purity and we live however we want throughout the week, but then when it comes time to be with daddy, all of a sudden, really? That's taking advantage of him. Scripture says he's not to be mocked. In fact, he won't be mocked. And we can't live lives of unpurity and when we need him, suddenly proclaim purity. The life has to fit you. As we carried on and challenged us to live in purity, I challenged each of us to never depart. And I used an acronym to try to give you something to cling on to and to say, okay, how am I going to put this into action? How am I not going to depart? First, you're not going to be deceived. And you're going to live a life that's an example And you're going to persist in this example so that all people can see you. And you're going to persist in this example that all can see you with toiling and striving and rigorous training to be sure that you don't fall away. And here we come after hearing, okay, don't depart. So what am I going to do to manifest this? What are you going to do? You're going to treat the older people in your life like they're actually parents of yours. I'm blessed. I didn't plan on this. I have two people from our church here tonight, and they can attest to this. There's numerous occasions where I look at them and I say, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, because I love them. But I know no greater joy than to respect the older people in my life. In fact, Wednesday mornings, I meet with a group. They call themselves the Romeos, retired old men eating out. Okay? There you go. There might be some Romeos in here. And they've adopted me. And I've tried to encourage them as fathers, and they've tried to encourage me as a son. And I know no greater joy in my personal life than the older people that God has put into my life to learn how to live and to walk in Jesus Christ. Students, you must respect the older people in your life. The Apostle Paul puts it in an imperative command in verse 3. He says, honor widows. I'm going to make it clear, you probably don't know, I don't know if English class teaches you what the word imperative means, you adults. I don't know if you remember back in English class what an imperative is. But an imperative is not a suggestion. It's a command. There's no, you should honor widows. You could honor widows. It says you will. You must honor widows. And you say, well, what if they're not deserving of my respect? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love the widow as yourself. You want to say you love God? Students, you want to say you love God? Prove it. And I want you to, for a second, think about this word honor. Honor. If an adult's too, if you were to pick a situation where someone was honored, what would it look like? Right? If a war hero is honored, he gets medals, gets press, even gets a financial bonus in many cases. What about, oh, this would be a good one. What about a sports player? How's a sports player honored? They get on TV, they get paid gobs of money. Kids wear their names on their back. You never see kids. You guys don't wear jerseys with the widow's names on your back, do you? Right? You're thinking, there's no way. But we'll wear the names of men and women who don't glorify God. But what do we do with the widows who are sitting at home, desperate for companionship, desperate for relationships? How do I know? How do I know that this is hard to understand? Because trust me, up to 3 years ago, I was a hard-hearted man towards widows. I won't tell you I didn't like them. That's not the truth at all. I loved them. I got along with them great. And then all of a sudden, the Lord decided to put one of them in my house. That changed everything. And it's an in-law at that, right? It's my mother-in-law. And you know, I always thought, you know, well, they have all this time on their hands and they could do all these things. No. Rarely visited, rarely remembered. Rarely is their wisdom sought. Rarely is their failures taught. And yet we honor men and women who don't deserve it. A friend, I don't know if she goes to your church or not. Her name's Elaine. I don't know if she's here tonight or not. I think she might go to the Sealands Grove Nazarene Church. She sent me a Facebook picture that I'm going to have up here that says, this is how culturally messed up things have come. It says, put the elderly in prison. Initially, that's like, what? Well, let's think about it. We should place the elderly in prisons because they will get a shower every day, video surveillance in case of problems, 3 meals a day, access to a library, computer, TV, gym, doctors on site, and free medication if needed. Put criminals in nursing homes and they'll get cold meals, lights off at 7, 2 showers a week, live in a smaller room, and pay rent at $4,000 a month. Amen? It's pretty sad when we treat prisoners better than we do our elderly. Students, the clear challenge that I want to present to you within the context of Honor Widows is the challenge is, and I don't know if you already do this, but I challenge each of you to reach out to an older person in this church. Older people, you're on point too. I challenge you to reach out to one of these younger people. I was, as a child, my parents and we just had a Men of Irons meeting, and it was neat to hear the director of this men's ministry say the exact same thing. My dad was fanatical about putting other men in my life, older men. Mr. Swank was one of them, and I did scripture memory with Mr. Swank, and if I memorized all my scripture, he promised to take me to a Harlem Globetrotters game. It was awesome. I learned more from Mr. Swank than I could probably ever really measure and tell you. I tell you as, a pastor who's supposed to have all the answers in some of your eyes, that's to have it all together, John and I, who's here playing music with you, we are both mentored by a 75-year-old man every week, hours per week. I owe a large part of what you're hearing to a 75-year-old man. And you know the interesting thing is about this guy? I went to him about 3 years ago when I was offered to be the lead pastor at our church. And I love the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs says that with much counsel lies great victory. And I knew I needed counsel. Because I had a conversation with the Lord and I said, Lord, you're making a mistake. You don't want me to lead a church. And he said, no, I want to use you to lead a church. So I went to Clayton and I said, hey, I need help. I need some growing up to do. I need some Bible study skills. I need some ministry skills. And I'll never forget the day. I was there a time or two. He walked me out to my car and I said, Clayton, you have no idea how much I appreciate what you're doing for me. And with tears in his eyes, he said to me, Aaron, you have no idea that before you came to me, I had no purpose in life. I didn't even know why I was in church. A guy that, to me, has more knowledge than I'll probably ever have. Why? Because I challenged myself in my spirit, how am I going to actually honor the older people in my life? I know that you can find lots of differences with them. I know that you can find lots of things that you don't agree about. I don't care about those things. You should not care about those things. We have unity in the one Spirit, the one Savior, the one God, and the one salvation. And we need desperately, more than ever, we need desperately older people to reach out to younger people to try to stop the wave of immorality, pride, selfishness, lack of work ethic. You pick it. And for those who are older, I know I'm younger than you, ladies and gentlemen, for most part, but we need to take responsibility too and recognize what we have not done. And we're very quick so often to point at a younger generation and say how wrong they have it, but take 10 seconds and say, well, what have you done about it? What have you done to invest personally in their life? And that's, I believe, because Timothy's young. Remember, I'm sure Timothy was saying the same thing. Lord, you don't want me to pastor this church, man. This is crazy. And Paul said, no, there are wise people in your congregation. There are women and men who have walked with Jesus who know what it's like. Go talk to them. And I don't know if you, younger generation, I don't know if you agree with me or not, but in all honesty, ask yourselves, do you honor widows? And I'm not talking just your grandma and your grandpa. I'm talking about the people, the men and women who have helped make this church what it is, and you probably don't know their name. The men and the women who are probably sitting in a nursing home right now who would love to be here, but they physically, it is impossible for them to be here. But it's physically possible for us to go to them, isn't it? And we as a church, we as Christians, we want to tout, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yet we explicitly see in Scripture, true and undefiled religion is this: care for the orphans, care for the widows. Well, exactly how? Love them as yourself. Got it, right? It's so simple. Isn't the faith at the very core of it simple? This isn't complex. I'm going to prove my faith to you by going and caring for people that are older than me so that I can glean wisdom from them and love them. And there's not one of us in this room that are excluded from honoring these people. Paul goes on to clarify that each of us have a responsibility to people in our family. And he says, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has a child or a grandchild, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents or their grandparent, for it is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. Students, you get a minute break here. Ladies and gentlemen who are widows, do you see what Paul says a widow or a widower should do? Do you see it in verse 5? What are you to do? Set your hope on God and continue in prayer night and day. This is a word to my older family, my mom's and my dad's in the congregation. I told you last night, we started out, that I am convinced that one of the tactics of the adversary is to make you feel isolated, to make you feel all alone. And the more I visit and spend time with some of the older people in our church, the ones especially who are stuck at home, they constantly say to me, Aaron, I can't do what I once did. And I see them wrestling with finding value and purpose in their life. And Satan, I promise you, does not want you, and he does not want them focusing a life of prayer. So I want you to not be discouraged. I want you to use the God-given talent, the God-given time that you've been given, and use it so that you're not self-indulgent and dead while you live, but rather, please, set your hope on God and spend your time in prayer. Notice in 7, Paul says, command these things, not suggest these things. Not, hey, here's a good idea, share this. He says, command it. The reality is, verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of their own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than the non-believer. For me, I had received much caution, actually, from people within our church when I took my mother-in-law in, because pastoring a church is a full-time job, I promise you that. And we'll look here in just a second at that. And I had older guys say, Aaron, do you really think it's a good idea? Older guys, is older than my mother-in-law actually, saying, do you really think it's a good idea for you to take her in? Don't you think that'll be more of a burden on you than you can handle? And I said, look, does the Word of God say that I have to take care of my relatives? Well, yeah. Well, then that's what I'm going to do. And if it's the Word of God, it might be tough, but He'll get me through it if it's His Word. And we live in a culture where we have made not just older people, life in general is disposable. No life is disposable. All life is valuable. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get through to young Timothy. Respect the older people in your life. The next point is respect the spiritual leaders in your life. At verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You will not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.' Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Your pastor in particular here, because I'm under the impression that he is the lead elder pastor who is in charge of laboring and preaching and teaching. One of the things that often happens in this text is it's obvious earlier in the text when it commands honor the widows. The Apostle Paul goes on to say how the church is responsible, if she's a widow indeed, to take care of her. Now let me ask you something, particularly those who are older. If you're in a tough spot financially, Medicare is not cutting it, Social Security isn't meeting your needs, and I knew that you had a financial need, but I merely walked into your house and said, "Hey, Scripture says to honor you, I just want you to know I respect you. Have a nice day," and I left. Would it help? The book of James says, what, you're going to see a person along the road in need, walk by and say, "Be warm, be filled, have a great day." Does that meet the need? No. The widow, her life depends on the church if she's a true widow. Her life depends on the church. And the widow, remember, for her to be a widow indeed, she has to commit her life day and night to hope set on God and prayer. There's strict qualifications for a widow who is supported by the church. There's strict qualifications for your pastor and for myself. We didn't look at it, but all of chapter 3 says, hey, live this way, and if you don't live this way, Aaron, stop pastoring my church. Oh, you're serious about this, God? I'm dead serious about this. That's why I wrote it. Your pastor, when it says double honor him, it doesn't mean you walk into your office and mirror his office and say, "Hey, I respect you. Hey, I respect you." That's not double honor, right? His life, your pastor's life, is devoted to this church. Before I came and I did some research, I found a story of a pastor who was in St. Petersburg, and he asked his deacon board, he had 12 deacons, deacon elders, and he asked them, "Can you tell me what your minimum expectations are for me in ministry?" And he put them on, and he had them write them on note cards, and then he tallied them up. The next slide shows what their minimum expectations were of their pastor. Prayer at the church, 14 hours. Sermon preparation, 18 hours. Outreach and evangelism, 10 hours. Counseling, 10 hours. Hospital and home visits, 15 hours. Administrative function, 18 hours. Community involvement, 5 hours. Denominational involvement, 5 hours. Church meeting, 5 hours. Worship services and preaching, 14 hours. And other things, 10 hours, for a total of 114 hours per week. Now, we can accomplish that if we work 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. No problem. Now, if we want a day off, that means we work 6 days a week, 19 hours a day. Is it any wonder why the Apostle Paul had to admonish the church at Ephesus, pay double honor to your pastor who does his job and does it well? Does he have time for anything else? A normal life, a meal without interruption, a time in his life where he doesn't leave on vacation and he's concerned what might happen with his youth, what might happen with his widows, what might happen with his elderly, what might happen with his deacon board, what might happen with his ministry partners. No. And I want you as students, and I hope you do, respect your pastor. He's a godly man. He works hard at what he does. And he does it for a whole lot less than what a CEO of a corporation with this many employees would do. If you think about your pastor, I'm assuming you have between 300 to 400 people in a church on a Sunday. That's 300 to 400 employees of Jesus Christ, and your pastor has been asked to be the CEO. Show me one other business where a CEO is offered what he's offered, the hours that he works, at the pay that he works. You won't find it in the world. We need to honor men like that, respect men like that, model men like that, and women like that, that serve Jesus Christ in a selfless, Christ-like way. He says, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear in the presence of God and Christ, Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Please don't grow up. Please do not grow up that if your pastor does something that you don't like, or in a way that you don't like it, or maybe he doesn't get to something that you thought he should be at, please don't prejudge him with partiality. Please hold him to the same standard that says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to love my pastor as I love myself. Yeah, but he didn't get to my love him as you love yourself. But he overlooked my love him as you love yourself. See how we put conditions on love and respect? Isn't that the truth? If he does what I like, if she does what I like, I respect them. If they don't, tough luck. And the Apostle Paul very clearly says, do not prejudge. Do not do it from partiality. As he concludes to his young Timothy in the beginning of 6, he says, let all who are under the yoke of bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. One of the greatest ways as a believer in Christ to see, let others see that you're a child of God is to work hard for your master. To work hard for your employer. In this day and age, it's very common to have a very haphazard, disrespectful attitude in the work environment. I've seen it. I've seen it at grocery stores. I've seen it at Lowe's. I've seen it at Walmart. I've seen it at restaurants. Students, set an example for the world and work hard for your employer. And if they don't deserve your respect, do all things as unto Jesus Christ. Do it not because they deserve it, but because the Word of God demands it. He says, if you're under the yoke of a bondservant, if you are an employee, regard your own master is worthy of all honor. Many of us, especially those who are not ever self-employed, often think that the boss has the best life. One of the things we say, well, by owning my own business, I'll be my own boss. Not only will you not be your own boss, but more people than ever will have a critical stake in your success, including customers, vendors, and staff. If you think your boss makes unreasonable demands of you now, just wait until a good customer calls you to handle a major issue at 2 a.m., and you have to be the one to resolve it. Well, as a boss, I'd be able to control everything. You don't. Your customers control everything you do. You will realize this when you see $0 in the bank account. That is the day you will learn to listen and adjust to your customer's demands. Remember that if a customer doesn't pay you, you can't pay rent, staff, insurance, office supplies, the like. The customers are your bosses, and they control everything you do. Well, it'll be easy. The company will run itself. The biggest lie is that running your own business allows you to set your own hours and give you total freedom. In reality, you have virtually no control over your hours or schedule. If you want to start your own business for freedom, think again. Well, maybe my boss will eventually succeed. Maybe if I work hard enough, the small business owner says. The small business owner needs to work smarter, not just harder. The boss doesn't work as many hours as me. Starting your own business will not let you travel and make your own schedule, at least at first, because you will be working 80 hours a week. If you love what you're doing, it might not feel like the grind, but it'll still be work. Anyone who tells you otherwise is not being honest. There are plenty of great things about being the boss, but working fewer hours isn't one of them. Well, everyone will be supportive of the boss. To say everyone will be supportive at the beginning of your business venture is like saying the Yankees will win the World Series before they throw out the first pitch. Be prepared in the beginning for the negative comments and fear from loved ones about the cliff you're about to leap off of. Owning your own business, being the boss, is tough. And if you as students think that your boss has it easy, so you should have it easy, that is a very selfish thing to think. Your boss is to be regarded with all honor. That means every second that you're on the clock, work like you're working for Jesus. That means every second you're in the back room, talk about him like you're talking about Jesus. That means when you're around your friends and they complain about their job, you thank God for the job that you have. Why? If you remember on Sunday, I challenged you, let's not be legalistic, law-abiding citizens who merely say, I'm not covetous, I don't kill, I don't lie. Let's give thanks. Let's give life. Let's give truth. I don't know if you agree or disagree with what was just said, but I am incredibly worried about the level of disrespect that we have seen in this world today. My gravest concern is by Christians who want to say they love God, and yet they're some of the very first ones I hear rip apart a boss, tear apart their hours, their compensation. Students, you agreed to work for what you're working for. If you didn't want to be paid that, you didn't have to go. You agreed. You agreed to take the job. You agreed to work for that man or that woman. So work for them like you're working for Jesus. One of the greatest places that we as Christians are losing testimony is in the workplace. How many people that you worked with, if you would have invited them to church after your lunch break, would have wanted to come? How many of your coworkers after the lunch picnic and the words that you said would have wanted to come to your church? You cannot tout, I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and treat your boss like garbage. You can't do it. For each and every one of us here, we need a reminder that we need more respect. And we don't need more respect because they deserve it. We need more respect because God demands it. And my hope and my prayer for you students is that you will learn, it won't happen overnight, but you will learn to serve your master as you're serving Jesus. My prayer is that you will grow up and that you will pay double honor to a pastor, a youth worker, a minister who does their job and does it well. My prayer is that you will grow up and that you will honor the older people in your life and you will not allow culture to tear them down, and that you will respect them and you will honor them and you will cherish them and you will converse with them and you will love them as you love yourself. We all know naturally how to love ourselves, all of us. And I find it fascinating how the simple commands of our Lord Jesus Christ are the most convicting. Isn't that true? The simplest words, he summarizes all of the scriptures, love God, love your neighbor. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a job to do. We have a world that has grossly twisted and manipulated anything and everything for their own wants, wills, and desires. And somewhere, somehow, we need a generation that's willing to stand against the tide, fill the gap, and have it push the other way. I have no idea when Jesus is coming back. The disciples thought it was when they were alive. And I refuse to live a pessimistic life that says, my Jesus is not king, he is king. And my Jesus is still transforming lives. And my Jesus is still God eternal. And I refuse to allow your generation to think that it actually can't get better. My God reigns. Your God reigns. Our God reigns. This revival service is a chance for us to repent of our evil ways. And each and every one of us, I'm convinced there's not one of us here that does not have some level of selfishness to repent of. To say, Lord, to be honest, I didn't even think about honoring widows in this church ever. They weren't even on my list. They weren't even in my mind. I'm sorry, Lord. It's a command. Honor. Man, Lord, I didn't know my pastor worked so hard. I didn't know. Wow. Give him double honor. But Aaron, you don't know my boss, man. He is a jerk. Consider him worthy of all honor. I cannot make it clear enough, not because he deserves it, but because the word of God commands it. Will you submit your heart to the commands of the word of God? Or will you leave this place hardened, saying, I'm going to do what I want when I want? Don't do that. Please don't harden your heart to him. This is the meat and potatoes of what we believe. This is a huge area that we could see the world see that Jesus is alive. Will you do it? Will you live it? Will you practice it? I pray that you will. Father God, as we close this time out in prayer, I just want to leave a couple of seconds here just for a time of silent reflection. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for living such fast-paced lives that we overlook the least of these. Forgive us for not obeying all that you've commanded. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us of our judgmental, hard hearts. Forgive us for disrespecting you and your word and the commands that are written therein. Father, may we realize that ignorance will not stand in the throne room. The answer, I don't know, will not suffice. Father, we are humbled by you. Father, we realize that apart from you, we're nothing. And Lord, I ask that the prayer of our hearts tonight would be, forgive a sinner just like me. Father, we confess that we have sinned against you. We confess that we have, without excuse, overlooked commands of the Word of God. Oh, Lord, we're sorry. Wash us whiter than snow. Renew a right spirit within us. And Father, we give you the glory. The glory for changing and transforming us and forgiving us and loving us. Father, now as we sing, may we sing glory, praise, and honor to your great and mighty name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.